Join me in the first chapter of Mark, verse 16. Begin there and read through the end of the chapter. In your pew Bible, we are on page 1503. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives order to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you do not tell this to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Now, what we just read here are many stories that I could spend a great deal of time in each one of them, going through the different parts, but I want to make one point. What we have just read here, these marvelous acts of Jesus, are evidences. They are different evidences of the kingdom of God. First, we see changed lives. In every story, a person is changed dramatically because of his interaction, her contact with the Lord Jesus. First of all, we had the calling of the disciples. Then we had this demon-possessed man in the synagogue. We had Peter's mother-in-law, the man filled with leprosy. All of these people who come in contact with Jesus changed, an evidence of the kingdom of God. Looking at this man who had a demon removed, cast out from him, we look at this story in combination with Jesus' temptation in the desert, where he ruled over Satan. This reveals Jesus' power over Satan. It reveals Jesus' power over the demons. We will go into that just a bit more in just a moment. We also see healing. Peter's mother-in-law, she had a fever. Jesus simply went to her, helped her up, and she was healed. Then we have the man with leprosy. A peculiar story. The man comes to Jesus and said, "If you're willing." Well, of course, our Lord Jesus is willing. And so he healed the man of leprosy, changed lives here through the casting out of the demons, the healing. But then we have this story interwoven here of Jesus going to pray in a solitary place. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went and prayed. This, too, is a vital element and an evidence of the kingdom of God and its presence and its nearness to us. This shows us, this gives us example that we are to have and experience and to find ourselves in the continuous, ongoing communication with the Father. What is prayer? It is simply conversation with the Lord God Almighty through the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here, Jesus himself, as a man, needed, experienced that communication through prayer. These, just very quickly, I've gone into them in depth in other places, but these very quickly are evidences that the kingdom of God is in fact a reality. The kingdom of God is in fact a reality. Now, one of the things I'd like to draw your attention to is one of the first acts Jesus went to. One of the first acts Jesus performed after he announced the coming of the kingdom. He called his disciples. Here we have four of them called: Simon, his brother Andrew, James, and then his brother John. This was with very particular intent. Jesus began to involve them and to instruct them in his ministry. He revealed to them the work and the evidence of the kingdom of God. Excuse me. He began to show them very early the ministry of the kingdom of God. And so, in fact, they were to follow his lead and to begin to work in the ministry just like what they saw Jesus doing. I guess we could call this the first discipleship program, if you will, because this is what the disciples were to do, exactly what Jesus did. But they were not the only ones. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Excuse me. Luke chapter 10. Begin reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter in a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.'" Now move to verse 16. "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Now, again, there is much to be said about this passage that we could take apart. But the point I wanted you to hear, the point I want to make here, is just like the calling of his 12 disciples, he now calls these 72 others and he sends them out on mission. He sends them out into the ministry. And they are to go out and do the same thing Jesus was doing: healing, casting out demons. But most importantly, what were they to tell them as they were involved in the ministry? What were they to tell them? Look at verse 9. "Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.'" The same words Jesus had earlier spoken. Yes, they were to go out about the ministry of healing, casting out demons. But most importantly, they were to tell the people. They were to inform the people. They were to make the people aware that what you see happening, what you've experienced happening, is a result of Jesus Christ. But along with that, that the kingdom of God and its effects are there. He said, tell them that. Tell them that. All right, now I want to move quickly to our world today. You and me, as we make up the body of Christ, Christians within the church of our Lord Jesus, what are we to take from these words? So many times we read stories like this, miracles, healing, Jesus doing the things he does, the disciples doing the things they do, and we automatically, I think, make this separation. Oh, those were characters in the Bible. It was done differently back then. Well, underneath that sentiment, you're also saying that God has changed or that Jesus has changed, possibly. Well, I ask, what are we Christians to do with this teaching? Has it changed? Answer, we are to be involved in the ministry of the kingdom of God just like Jesus did, just as the disciples did, and just as the 72 did. The Great Commission entails activities such as this. And what was that ministry? Well, go back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 38. While they were looking for him and found him, he was off praying. Jesus replied to them, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to some nearby villages so I can preach, because that's why I came. Well, what was the subject of Jesus' preaching? Go back to verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Jesus preached the good news of God. In particular was the subtopic, in particular was the topic. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's what Jesus wanted to preach during his whole ministry. And that is the topic of his ministry. So just as Jesus did, just as his disciples did, just as the 72 did, they went out and preached. They went out and shared the good news. They went out and showed the power. They went out and revealed the evidence of the kingdom of God and Jesus' power over Satan, power over the demons, power to heal. That is what it means to be in and about and near the kingdom of God. That it is a powerful, powerful position for the church. We're to do the same thing. But I can hear you thinking, we cannot heal. We don't have the ability to cast out demons, do we? Well, really? Let me read you from a little book I'm reading as of late. John White, Daring to Draw Near, speaking of the power of the kingdom of God, he writes, it's important to understand that we are not talking empty theology, but everyday reality. All this power, this immeasurably great power, is in believers. And he references Ephesians 1:19. The problem is that most believers do not really grasp it. Their eyes need to be open not only to the hope awaiting them and the love toward God, the love of God toward them, but to the power at work within them. One glimpse of the great power would revolutionize us all. We don't use it because we don't see it. Sometimes we do not see it because we dare not see it. I think we are afraid of it sometimes. Some of you are a little scared right now. Tim, where are you going with this casting out demons thing? Because you all remember I was raised in a Pentecostal church. But dare we realize the true power of the kingdom of God? Dare we show that power over Satan? Dare we acknowledge that power over Satan, over his minions? Dare we be instruments of healing? Yes. Yes, we must. Yes, we must. And so I want to ask you to follow me as we look closer into these things. First of all, casting out demons. Yes, I agree. Surely, we may not be involved physically with the casting out of demons as we see the stories presented here. I must tell you, though, in my younger years, I did experience the casting out of a demon. I was 9 years old at a revival with my uncle, who was the pastor. It's something you will never forget. But it's not something that we should consider an everyday or a part of our faith to this degree on a consistent basis. Our God, through the Holy Spirit, our God is powerful and He can do whatever, whenever, and however. And so surely we may not be involved physically in the casting out of demons, but let me ask you a question as we consider this. Has the binding of Satan, has the defeat of Satan already occurred? Yes. Yes. Has Jesus not already defeated Satan in the desert? And has not already Jesus ultimately bound Satan and his power through his work on the cross? Yes. He is confined. He has limited ability. Yes, he has power, but it is not an unlimited power. He has great power to lie and to deceive, especially fallible, fallen characters such as us. So I say to you, our role is simply to have faith in the work of Christ and live in the fact that Satan is defeated, that Satan is bound, that Satan has been cast out, and we live in that victory. We do not live as a defeated person, and we acknowledge in our life, in our prayers, in our words, that Satan, you are a defeated foe, and you have no power here. You have no ability. We are to reveal the power of Jesus Christ over Satan. And how are we to do that? Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. How are we in today's world, in our lives, to live in the victory of Jesus Christ, but also encounter and have victory over that foe who is still alive and well, but has limited power? We do have a role. Matthew chapter 4. You know where I'm headed, back to the desert. Back to Jesus in the desert. And I want to very quickly read you this account and put it in a little different context or expand the context for just a bit. The temptation of Jesus, chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up into their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. How did Jesus defeat Satan in this encounter? Was it through a miracle? Nope. Was it through some great supernatural act? Nope. Jesus simply revealed truth to Satan, and he was gone. Can you do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus simply spoke the words of God and the devil fled. Jesus revealed the truth and it cast him out. We can do the same thing. When we live in the truth, when we speak in the truth, Satan will be rendered powerless. When we stand up against this father of lies and we are living in the truth, when we speak the truth, when our lives represent truth, Satan cannot obtain a foothold. And he's gone. Can you do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, let's speak of healing. Let's speak of healing. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus healed the leper. And there's many, many other stories of where Jesus stepped in, either through a word or through a contact. Didn't even have to contact him. Could just make it happen. He's God. He can do that. Some say God is not in the miraculous healing business today. Well, I disagree. God is still in the healing business today. It's just that we, like the Pharisees of that day, if you'll pardon the expression, like to see the more miraculous things. We like to see the big events. No. God is still in the healing business. Every time you recover from a cold, God is healed. Every time one of me recover from surgery, God is healing. Every time you go to the doctor, he does his little thing to you, prescribes a medication, and you recover. God has healed. Who gave the doctor his wisdom? Who gave the pharmacist the intelligence and the wherewithal to come up with a drug that will treat the symptom that you have? All of that is God. God is very much in the healing business today. He just has so many more instruments at his disposal to make it happen. Yes, he is in the healing business. But you see, healing can also take place in other ways. Healing can take place spiritually. Healing can take place emotionally. Healing can also take place intellectually. When we are involved with someone through mentoring, through counseling, or just as you have time to spend someone and listen to them and help them through a particular issue or case, and they recover, that is healing. When you send a card or make a phone call, you know someone is going through a depressing time. You know someone has just lost someone. You know that they're going through a battle spiritually or emotionally. And you call or send a card to encourage. And they are moved through the Spirit toward that place of recovering. Is that not healing? Now, grant you, it's not causing the leper to rise up and walk. Or is it? When I meet with someone through a series of counseling opportunities and through our conversations over series of events, series of times met, and their issue comes to light, their illness comes to light, and they begin to make those steps toward recovery. They began to make those steps toward living a better, living a more fruitful, living a more worthwhile life. Is that not healing? Yes, it is. And how many of us are involved in that almost daily? Many of us. Many of us. So yes, we can be involved with overpowering Satan. Yes, we can be involved in healing people. But that's not the most important thing. Again, I ask you, why did Jesus not heal everyone? We'll get to that in a second. That was not his purpose. His purpose was for you to do, for me to do the same thing he told the 72 to do, the same thing that he did, and to do the same thing that his disciples did. When we interact with people on this level, tell them, in your own words, this is the kingdom of God. It has an evidence. It has a power. It has a work. It has an ability. We are living in the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is not dead. Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he still heals. He still overpowers Satan, and we are instruments of it. Tell them in your own words that what has occurred is an evidence that God is here and living among us. Now, I must say this. There's one sobering fact that we must realize, and I just referred to it. Jesus didn't heal everyone he came in contact with. Jesus didn't drive out every demon that may have been possessed by someone. Jesus didn't raise everyone from the dead. As I said, that was not his purpose. His purpose was to show evidence of the kingdom of God, but yet point to a fuller consummation of that kingdom at a day yet to come. And so when we are involved with people, we should know not everyone is going to be healed. Not everyone is going to recover. Everyone we pray for is not going to get well. And we don't know why. We don't know when God would choose to heal one and not heal the other. We don't know these things. But we have faith in the one who does and who has prescribed through his will those things. But the one thing we can never, ever lose sight of is that in all circumstances, in all situations, we are to be watchful. We are to be mindful and ever on the lookout for how God is working in the particular situation of which we might find ourselves. Sometimes those on their deathbed provide the greatest encouragement to someone else. And that someone else can identify that moment in time of when their faith was changed. And the passing of a loved one can certainly cause your faith to grow. So we don't know. But we have to live in the fact of Jesus' words. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news. We are called to be in this ministry. We are living in the midst of the kingdom. We are called to be in this ministry. Just like Luke says in chapter 10, verse 2, I just read it, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into the harvest field. Have you prayed that? Have you prayed that he send you out into the harvest field so that you can be a mighty force in the kingdom of God, showing his evidence in your life to others? Did you even know he was working in your life? Yes. So I beg you, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send us out into the harvest field and tell the people, better show the people the evidence of the kingdom of God, because it is here. It is here. Amen. Amen.